So as you know, we're doing an elder commissioning today of Roy Testelin. God calls men to lead. If you would please stand as we read the Word of God. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Also, Titus also describes the qualifications for an elder. But we'll do the Timothy scripture. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as a devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. This is the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us in your word who you desire to have as leaders. And they must meet these qualifications, and there's many other things that we actually go through. Thank you that you've raised up another leader in this church. Thank you that we get direction from your word on how we're to do this. And may we be obedient to you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to each heart here today. We need to hear from you. We need a touch from you. And though we're talking about leadership, Lord, there's hurting people here today. And I ask that you bring healing, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, into each one of our beings. Help us to know that we've come in contact with the living God today. We need you more than we need anything in this world. Thank you for this time together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Again, we're recognizing Roy Testelin as an elder. His lovely helpmeet, Deb, right here. Couldn't do anything without her. We're glad for her, too. Roy has demonstrated the character qualities that we've just described in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He also has leadership skills. And I don't know if you've seen this or not, but Roy and Deb together make a wonderful ministry team. And again, the elder, the husband, needs the wife. We're not complete. We need our helpmeet to make us who we are today. Believe me, that would be a truth. Roy brings to this body a myriad of life experiences. First of all, he's an ordained pastor. I don't know if you know that or not, but he is. He went to seminary, Garrett Evangelical Seminary, has a doctorate of ministry in pastoral counseling. He has experienced the rigors of life. He's gone through the death of a spouse, many disappointments, yet he's firmly committed to our God. See, adversity can do one of two things. It can drive you to God or push God away. And the man of God or the woman of God runs to Papa, runs to Father, runs to Abba for help in times of need. Look, we don't understand why things happen in this world. We have one that we can turn to that does understand, that he's our shepherd and he does comfort us. Also, Roy has mentored young men for over 21 years in a home group. And I've had the privilege of attending that for the last few months, and it really is a great group of guys. He's worked as a pastoral counselor for 34 years, and you have seen that he has a teaching gift from the pulpit. And not all elders can do that. Actually, very few can. So he has a great teaching ministry, and we are very thankful that God has called Roy and Deb to this place for this time. We need men of God that are leaders. Dietrich Bonhoeffer on God's calling says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, isn't that something? Bonhoeffer is telling the truth. We must die to ourselves. The death may not be physical, although that may be required. That's becoming more and more evident throughout our world today. But it's always the death of the self to the will of God. Those called for this type of leadership position are called to persevere to the end, regardless of the circumstances. And I would suggest to you today, in the United States of America, this is not a time for passive pastors. This is not a time. This is a time for men of God with iron up their spine, the rod of iron, the Holy Spirit up their spines, to stand. Oswald Sanders says in his book, Spiritual Leadership, real leaders are in short supply. Constantly, people in groups search for them. Throughout the Bible, God searches for leaders also, and we will talk about a few in a moment. Biblical leadership must have a heart after God. If you're going to be a biblical leader, a heart after God is required. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. You know, he's talking about David after King Saul failed, and appointed him leader of his people. Notice, appointed him. Again, God raises up biblical leaders, not men. Not men. We recognize the calling, but it is God that raises them up. And this one after his own heart is significant. One who will obey God. And when that person fails, they admit it readily and turn to God and ask for forgiveness, as David did. Remember Psalm 51, when David cried out and lamenting when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned, God." And his heart was broken. That is a man after God's own heart. Not making excuses like King Saul did. If you were on our Tuesday Bible study and we're in 1 Samuel, we know that Saul made excuse after excuse after excuse, and it was pitiful. It was pitiful. David, the man after God's own heart, admitted his errors and went on. Nobody's perfect in this thing. We know that. We live here. We know what we're like. Hey, but we admit our mistakes and we confess them. John MacArthur says this, God uses life experiences to mold and shape leaders. God uses life experiences to develop perspective and passions essential to the capacity of leadership to which he calls. Now, the question is this, why is our need for leaders so great and candidates so few? I think it's a legitimate question. And we know that every generation meets... has this stringent demand of leadership that must come up, must rise up. And there are a few who come forward. Now, you remember, we are the remnant. I look at the church in America as not being the remnant, but a few in America are still worshiping the true God and believe that this is the Word of God. There are still a few, okay? That is a remnant. Leaders are a remnant within a remnant. How does a man become a spiritual leader or an elder? Spiritual leaders, first of all, are not elected. Although in many churches, in most churches I went to, it was an election. You voted. Appointed or created by boards or assemblies. God alone makes the leader. It's not a popularity contest. It's not how much influence you have with the group. It's not how much money you bring to the church. It has nothing to do with that. Acts 20:28 says this, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Did you catch the word? Holy Spirit, to shepherd the church of God. What is an elder's responsibility? To shepherd, guide, care for the church of God, whom he purchased with his own blood. Now, I want you to think about something. Overseer is the word episkopos. You might have heard the word bishop in Christendom. That's where it comes from. It's to look after, observe, examine. It denotes his duties. But the word elder denotes the dignity of the office. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, if you can turn there quicker than me, you can join me. I'm there, because I have a little thing here. But Peter says some interesting things about an elder. Watch what he says. Now, you remember Peter was probably the most influential of the disciples. He was in Jesus' inner circle, wasn't he? Peter, James, and John. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He failed Jesus. So he knows what it's like to be a regular person. And he speaks about elders here. He says, the elders, notice that it's plural, who are among you, I exhort. I parakalito. I call you alongside. I exhort you. And he says this, I who am a fellow elder. That's significant. Not the chief elder. Not the number one guy, a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was an eyewitness, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. You know what he's talking about there? He's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. When Jesus split open his being and his glory showed through and the light was resplendent. That is what he saw. He was there. And then he admonishes the people, he admonishes the elders, to shepherd the flock of God. Poimeno is the word. Guide, guard, feed. There's going to be more on that later, Maritza. So don't put it up now. I haven't skipped. shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Now watch what he says here. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. You're not in it for the money. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. You're not here to be a control freak, to be a master. You are here to be a servant leader. Not someone that is trying to control everything that people are doing. But being an example to the flock. Again, a servant leader. This is Peter speaking about the equality of eldership and leadership within the leadership team. Biblical elders must be mature believers spiritually and emotionally. And this is a requisite for an elder, a requisite for any leader in the church. This is a requisite, I think, for a Christian any place. They must have a thick skin and a soft heart. Now, you've heard me say that before, but this is so important, particularly in leadership, because you're always going to be taking hits. People will not unanimously be in favor of what you do. So you must have a thick skin and a soft heart and not be easily offended. If you are easily offended, do not come into this role. Disqualify yourself immediately. Now, baby Christians and young believers and that sort of thing are not qualified to be elders. Okay? It's not about personality. It's not about popularity. It's not about pecuniary. I don't know if you know that word, but it's money. I wanted the P's, three P's. So popularity, personality, and pecuniary. So babies are self-centered. They are not servants. Babies take and demand. They don't give. Servants give. Elders must be servants who give. One does not become a spiritual elder by merely filling an office. Oh, we have a need. We have a need. Becoming educated. There's more and more people today that say, I'm going to get a pastoral degree because it's a real easy job. You just work one day a week, and you can plagiarize a sermon, and you can get it done in about 20 minutes, and that's it, and you can golf and do whatever you want. That is hogwash, and that is not what the man of God should be doing. A spiritual leader cannot be resolved to do one's own will. God's model is this. The person must qualify as a spiritual leader. And it's laid out in Scripture. Leaders do not grow on leader trees. God makes leaders. How does he make them? First of all, leaders or elders are tested by God. Moses was 40 years in the wilderness. He spent 40 years in Egypt with Pharaoh. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then he became a 40-year leader of the exodus of his people out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get the world out of Moses, to get Egypt out of Moses. Gideon, listen to his leadership. He was called while he's hiding in the wine press from the Midianites. They're coming to take everything that the Jewish people have, and hero Midian is hiding. And I'm thinking, that guy I can respect. Watch what this says. The Word of God says this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. That's a Christophany. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord, it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is a Christophany. And he said to him, the Lord be with you, mighty man of valor. Aren't you glad that God does not see you as you were, but sees you how you will become? Yes, yes. That's nice to know that. And David, he was the one that was shepherding the sheep. David was anointed to be king, and 13 years later, after being chased by Saul, he learned how to be a king. He learned patience, perseverance, and how to shepherd and be a servant leader. The principle is this, and the principle is clear. Great men of God are first tested prior to leading. A.W. Tozer says this. Isn't this cheery? Isn't it doubtful that it is doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply? Now that is a tough saying, but that is the truth. That is the truth. Why the trial? Why the test? Why the discomfort and misery? That's a legitimate question. I think you might be wondering that. A biblical leader must have the allure of the world, the flesh, and the devil stripped from them, and their total reliance on God Himself. Everything must be taken away God-central. There's something about our fallen nature, our depraved humanity, that it takes the crucible of pain to remove independence from a man or a woman and make him fully dependent on God. Only those who are dependent on God to be great godly leaders. A man cannot do this in his own strength. He should not even try in his own strength. He'd be utter failure. He must be empowered by the Holy Spirit, fully yielded to the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you something. There's nobody that walks this thing out fully yielded and full of the Holy Spirit all the time. But the leader must recognize when they're getting off course quickly, because we need to be in the presence and the center of who God is. Elders are called by God. Now, what we do at Calvary Chapel, how we recognize elders, is the following. First of all, we identify the character qualities in the man. We watch him. We watch him. You might know this, not know this, but we're watching you. It's like that little stick, you know, that they're looking for water. Yeah, okay. We watch him. And then we watch the man's life. How does the person handle conflict? How does the person handle life stressors? We watch the relationship with his wife and his children. Is he caring? Is he gentle? Is he a servant leader? And does the man sacrifice for his family? That's huge. That's huge. We watch those things. How does he interact with the body of Christ? Is he engaged with the body or is he withdrawn? How does he interact? Then we ask the elder, the person, the prospective elder, to pray about this thing and discuss it with his wife. It is imperative that the wife is on board with this. And then there's a trial basis for 3 to 6 months that we introduce the elder to the body, and then the body examines the elder, makes sure that they're seeing the things that we are seeing. If anybody that has a consideration about the elder, they will come to us in confidence. We're not going to go say, oh, this person said that. No, they come to us in confidence and tell us, hey, I have this concern here that you might not have seen. Okay, so that's the period of examination. And then after that, we test their biblical knowledge. Once we know that they've passed that, we test their biblical knowledge to determine if it's commensurate with being an elder. Now, what I'm going to share with you, we don't give them a seminary theological test. But there is an expectation of elders, at least in this church, to have a theological knowledge that they can defend the faith. And they know what the terms are. Know what the terms are. So we ask them, I'll give you some examples. We ask them to be able to discuss the Godhead, the Trinity. It's a difficult concept. Can you articulate the Trinity, at least to some extent? Not easy to understand. And then we ask them about some fancy words. You see, when you get saved, you come into the family of God, there's all kinds of words that you learn. Well, one of them is soteriology. That's the study of, ology is the suffix, means the study of, and then soteria would be the prefix, and it means the study of salvation. How was someone really saved? How was someone really saved? Then we talked about the three phases of salvation. I think this is so important. Most people don't have a clue of this. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you finally realize that He died on the cross for your sins, and you say, yes, I believe You did this for me, Lord Jesus. You substituted in my place. You died and took all the wrath of the God instantly. The moment you believe that, you are justified. That's called justification. Free from the penalty of sin. You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to you. Second phase is sanctification. You're set apart unto God. That's the rest of your life, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. No one is perfect here. But the third phase is glorification. That's the state of perfection. That is what happens to us when we transition from this world to the next. You'll never be glorified here. Unless Jesus comes for us, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And He takes us, instantly we're changed. Instantly we're changed. We'll become brilliant at that point. Can you imagine? We'll know all the physics questions. We'll know all the answers. But until then, we're kind of like, well, like Jason said, we're kind of like idiots. We think we know something, but we really don't. And then we talk about Calvin, some more controversial stuff. They need to have an idea what Calvinism is, Arminianism is. Are they orthodox in their beliefs as far as a pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib rapture? All of those are orthodox positions. You are a Christian, but you need to articulate what each of those mean. We discussed your view on tithing, the Old Testament model of 10% or the New Testament model of Spirit-led giving. We believe in a New Testament model of Spirit-led giving. We discuss your view of the law in the New Testament believer. Are you antinomian? Antinomian means anti is against or instead of. Nomian, against the law. Nomian would be the law. Are you against the law? Are you hyper-grace, feel that you can just do whatever you want? The law doesn't apply to me. I can just do whatever I want. I can just, because the flesh is nothing and the spirit is everything, that's hyper-grace. No, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. We believe that the law does have a purpose, tells us what sin is, and we ought not do that, okay? But we don't live by the law. We live by grace. And then they have to have some knowledge. If you get in with a group of pastors and there's a discussion, you want to be able to at least be able to understand what the discussion is. So they talk about bibliology. You need to know what that means. It's a study of the Bible. This is a harder one. Paterology, that's the Father. Christology is the Son. Pneumatology would be the Holy Spirit. You need to have some idea what these words mean. Harmatology would be sin. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. And by the way, the pastor, elder, teacher should know where the church started. I believe the church started at Pentecost. There are many people that believe it started at mid or late Acts. I think it started at Pentecost. I think it ends at the rapture of the church. Whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, it ends at the rapture of the church. And what is the church? The church should be composed of people together using their spiritual gifts. Remember in Acts, there was teaching, breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. Those things are composed of a church. A church should have those aspects. And then eschatology, again, what is your end time view? A qualified elder does not have to have a seminary level knowledge of this, but must have some level of knowledge and certainly must have enough biblical knowledge to defend the faith. Remember Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because the wolves are coming in. There's false teaching coming in. We have an indoctrination that is going on in our country right now that is coming in. So people need to know where the truth is and be able to stand on that truth and defend that truth. That's what a biblical elder does. That's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian does. You defend the faith. Defend the faith. Now, summing up the elder's calling, we have the four C's. First of all, he has to have a calling from God recognized by the group. Secondly, character qualifications in 1 Timothy. He must be competent to carry out his duties. What does that mean? Well, he has to have his wife on board. Again, that is essential. His family, his work, his hobbies must not take away from him because it will take his time. And it's like being on call at the hospital. You never know when, oh no, another case. You never know when you're going to be called. You have to be ready at all times. And then chemistry is the fourth one. He must be able to fit in with the group. Fit in with the group. You can have all these qualifications, but if the chemistry doesn't work, then it's best that person not be in the group. So, another summary. To be appointed to the office of elder, a man must be called by God, meet the biblical qualifications, be presented before the body as a candidate, examined by the body, and he must be officially recognized as the one who holds the office. That is what we are doing today in this situation with Roy. Now, things that you may or may not know. Okay? I think this would be a time to zone back in, okay, if you escape me for a second. The word pastor, overseer, bishop, elder are synonyms. They're synonyms. They mean the same thing. Pastor is the most popular term for the teaching elder. I'm the teaching elder here. That is the most popular term for me. Okay? Pastor is what the elder does. Feed, guard, guide, encourage the flock to mature. All elders are to do this. An elder is who he is. It's his title. It's the dignity of the office. And all elders are equal in authority. I am not the leading authority in this church. It is a plurality of elders. That provides you with protection. Whether you know that or not, it provides you with protection. More on that in just a second. Now, all pastors are elders, but not all elders have the gift of pastor-teacher. Again, the man must be able to teach at some level. He must have a shepherding gift. That means a love for people, to look after the flock. Now, church governance, polity, is the official word. You don't need to know that, but the elders need to know that, because if you ever get with somebody from another church, they want to know that you have some training, that you have some sense, okay? So there's different forms of governance, different forms of church governance. Each has its advocates, and each believes that they are right, okay? There's basically four points. Number one is the apostle model. The apostle model. Some believe in apostolic succession, the Pope being an example of this. So the Catholic Church believes that they can chase their roots all the way back to Peter. The problem is the Eastern Orthodox or the Orthodox Church, they get in a big fight because, no, we are from Peter. Okay, so they get in that apostolic succession thing. Now, as Christ's apostles died off, God raised up elders to lead the church. There's no New Testament support for this type of government in the church. There's just none. Apostolic succession is not biblical. Now, it's not just the Catholics or the Orthodox that have this wrong. What has happened in Protestantism is what's called the New Apostolic Reformation. This is a movement in many charismatic churches where apostles and prophets are being raised up as of old with power and control that goes along with that. They're to make the world better and better, to take over the world in preparation for Jesus to return. Now, there's a problem with that because Jesus said very specifically, as it was in the times of Noah, so shall it be at the second coming of Christ. Now, what was Noah's time like? Was that a cheery time? I know they were living and giving in marriage and all that stuff. This is talking about something that was specific for Noah's time. It was bad, it was sin, and God was wiping out the world except for Noah and his family. And secondly, Jesus said this in Luke 18:8, when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? So these apostles and prophets have a lot of control with very little or no accountability. They raise themselves up. We are the ones who are in charge, and you have to listen to us, and it can be very controlling, telling people where to work, where to live, where to marry, where to do this or that. It's a very controlling atmosphere. It is not a biblical model. Now, the next one would be the congregational model. That's the one that most people are familiar with. If you go to church in America, this is the model that you will see, okay? It's the most popular in the Western church by far. Everyone has a vote. Everyone has a say. This is very American. Very American. The pastor's very survival is based upon how well the congregation likes him. So he may, with the downfall to this, he may try to please the congregation instead of pleasing God. There are things that have to be taught that might not be pleasing for people to hear, but they need to hear it. There is some New Testament support for this. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 says this, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now, this is when the apostles were saying, we have so much that we have to do. We can't deal with the widows and the feeding of people and cleaning of tables, that sort of thing. So they wanted to raise up deacons to do that. And so the saying pleased the whole multitude, that would be the group, and the group chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So the group was able to recognize within their group a person that had Holy Spirit-filled lifestyle. And there were several of them. I just mentioned Stephen. And they set these men before the apostles, and when they had prayed, the apostles laid hands on them. The multitude recognized the deacons, and the apostles commissioned the deacons. So there is some biblical support for this, though it's pretty weak. Okay, but it is by far the most popular. The Moses model is basically a one-man rule. The man hears from God and leads the people. Very definitely, this is an Old Testament model. You see this very clearly in the Old Testament. But it is not, does not have New Testament support. It was used today in many churches. It works well with the right leader. And it's awful with the wrong leader. It's prone to abuse. In its most toxic form, there's a refusal of accountability. I've heard from God, you must do what I want you to do. That's the most toxic form. That's not the best, that's not how the righteous guys do it, but that's how the toxic form happens. Calvary Chapel is the Moses model, most of them. Not all of them, but most of them. And not this one. Not all Calvary pastors are on board with this, but if you were to do an internet search, this would be Calvary Chapel's Achilles heel. And I don't want, like, to say this publicly, but I think it's a truth, where pastors have gone off and said, we're going to do it this way, and they fired their board, or they fired any type of accountability because they weren't doing it their way. And so that is a difficult part of the Moses model. The elder model is the New Testament model, and it's replete. The New Testament is replete with information on this. A plurality of elders are called to govern the church. I'll just give you a few examples. Titus 1:5, Paul says, appoint elders, plural, in every city. 1 Peter 5:1, as we just read, Peter talks to the elders that are ministering to you, plural. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas are the apostles, when they had appointed elders in every church. So there's the plurality of elders seems to be the New Testament model that is most predominant. So a plurality of elders was raised up by Paul. A plurality of elders gives real accountability in the leadership team. And again, the elders are co-equal. The problem that you can have within this system, every one of them has a problem because we're humans, prone to sin, prone to problems. Problem is an elder on an ego trip with equal power can disrupt the entire group. It is imperative that the elder team select men that have a servant leader mentality. A servant leader mentality. They have to have a servant's heart. They're not in it to get their way, but to do it God's way. For this to work, now please hear this, for this model to work, this is imperative. The pastor, teacher, elder, the one that you recognize as the main person here, has to have buy-in to this model. Has to have buy-in to this model. Some people call my position the lead elder. I've heard the term first among equal elders, the out front elder, whatever you want to call me. It is, I have to have full buy-in to this model for it to work. I must be willing to delegate, digress here. When we first started Calvary Chapel, I recognized the problems in the other models. And I said, look, we need to have an elder-led church because I need to have accountability. I've seen the downfalls in the other models. And so the head elder, the pastor elder, has to have buy-in to this. The problem is if you get an off-the-wall pastor teacher, he can try to influence people because he's the one out front. So he has to have a heart that is for God and to do it God's way. There's no model that is perfect, but the elder model does supply the most protection for the body from a renegade leader. And I've been in several churches that there's been difficulties and splits and that sort of thing. Now, so the character qualification, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we'll go through this very quickly. Before I start to exposit this section, I want to just say this. Please realize that no one meets all of these character qualities perfectly. There's no human but Jesus that did this, okay? None of us are perfect in this venue. This should reflect a general way that the person conducts his life. Again, elders are not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Now let's read the first couple verses. For this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder or whatever you want to call him, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be, must be blameless. Stop right there. Blameless. So first of all, he must desire the position. Does that mean, oh, I want to be an elder? No. God has to put it on the person's heart. Put it on the person's heart. Every single person that I've talked to about being an elder has generally felt that I'm not qualified for this. I don't want to do this. When it first happened to me, I fought this thing for 2 years. I'm too old. I have not been to seminary. I am not qualified to do this. And for 2 years, the Holy Spirit just would not release me. And then finally, we went forward with it. And so that's my story. So he has to place the calling on the person's heart. And there must be others that recognize and confirm the calling. It's not just a person. It must be recognized and confirmed. Second quality is blameless. What does that mean? No adversary can bring a charge against him. Whether it's friends, family, work, the world, he has a good reputation with those around him. Nothing, no accusation will stick to him. Now, the other character traits are describing what blameless looks like. So let's examine these. The husband of one wife, he must not be a philanderer. He must not have eyes for other women. He must be what the Bible calls a one-woman man. Temperate, that means alert, watchful. He has a responsibility to watch over the body. Sober-minded means he's disciplined. Of good behavior, he's orderly. Hospitable, he has a love for people. He has an open house for people. Able to teach, again, not at a seminary level, not at a pulpit level, but be able to stand up for the faith. Stand up for the faith. Not given to wine. That means does not spend long times in the wine. Not violent, not a brawler. Not greedy for money. Now, that just tickles me because I don't know how you can be greedy for money. I guess there's a lot of people that are, but anyway, not greedy for money. Gentle, not quarrelsome. And you know what that means to me? Doesn't hold people's feet to the fire. Doesn't try to get back at them, even though he could. Has a forgiving spirit, a gentle spirit, willing to forgive easily. Not covetousness, again, more money stuff. The one who rules his house well, his wife, his children should respect him, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now, let me make a statement here. An elder is not disqualified if his child goes off the rails and starts up on heroin or snorting coke or something like that, as long as they're dealing with the issue. But if they're making excuses, holding their eyes, covering their eyes, pretending it's not happening, then he's disqualified. You must deal with the issues in your home. You cannot have a child taking over the home. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He cannot be a novice, being a beginner, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. These are all characteristics of blameless. Of blameless. Other character traits, again, describe the blameless. Roy has demonstrated these qualities. He's been through his trial period. With Roy's background, he brings a unique background to this body. I mean, I could just stand up and go, yes, thank you. I mean, he has counseling. We need good counselors. He has a teaching gift from the pulpit. I'm so glad for what he brings to this body. He and Deb both. He's unique and has a dynamic attributes he can help us with. The elder's wife, I'm emphasizing this again and again and again. Roy will need the support of Deb in this thing. God created the woman to be a helper, an aid, a surround one who understands the seriousness of his calling, to help him with his calling. Roy will need Deb's help, her buy-in. It will take him time. It'll be inconvenient. Roy and Deb have demonstrated an uncommon commitment to God and His Word. Both have served this body faithfully in the path. Both have a love for the body. Both have a servant's heart. Both are engaged with the body. And most of all, both of them love the Lord Jesus Christ. Together, they make a great team, and we're glad you're here. Again, all spiritual leaders must have their wives' full support. Now, how many times have I mentioned that? Do you think it's important? Yes, it is, to understand the time and emotional commitment necessary to carry out his calling. Again, to offer prayer support, comfort, strength, and encouragement. He will need her support. This is a must. And again, Deb is a wonderful asset to her husband, a wonderful asset to this church. Now, we're going to do the commissioning of Roy as an elder. So, Roy and Deb, would you please come forward? Okay, now we have questions. Before the questions, I want to read this to you because I think this is wonderful. Watch this. The Elder Commissioning Service, March 7th, 2021, a day of infamy. Having received a call of full-time service upon his life from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and having a desire to serve the spiritual needs of this congregation, who had full and sufficient opportunity for judging his God-given gifts and leadership among them, and after satisfactory examination by the leadership of this church in regard to his Christian experience, leadership, and doctrine, this man is thereby commissioned to the office and service of elder. That is what we are doing today. I have some questions here to ask Roy. Now, Roy will answer these questions with "I do," and hopefully with "no, I don't." Roy, do you affirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior?
I do.
That's a gimme, isn't it? Okay. Roy, do you believe in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Now, you don't know how important that is, because more and more and more people that are in pastoral positions are denying the infallibility, the inerrancy of the Word of God. This is an essential. If this isn't the infallible Word, we're making this thing up. I guess I'm going off on a tangent, aren't I? But let me continue. Roy, do you sincerely believe the statement of faith of this church contains the truth taught in the Holy Scripture?
I do.
Roy, do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the statements of faith of this church, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the pastor and the elders the change which has taken place in your views since your assumption of this role?
I will.
Roy, do you subscribe to the government and discipline of Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek?
I do.
Roy, do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord?
I do.
Roy, have you received, as far as you know, in your heart, a call of full-time service upon your life from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And do you have a desire to serve the spiritual needs of this congregation?
I do.
Roy, do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truth of the gospel, the purity of and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on this account?
I will.
Okay, now let's take another pause here, because this is becoming more and more a reality. The persecution or opposition. There's a pastor in Alberta, Canada, I've mentioned, most of you know, his name is Jim Coates. He is in jail right now, continues to be in jail now for a second or third week because he has refused to close his church during the COVID crisis. They've done everything that the CDC has recommended, but the Royal Mounted Police closed the church, and he's in jail. I want to also say to you this, that the associate pastor or elder, I don't know what their structure is, the next week, doors were open, and a man of God got into the pulpit and preached the word. A man of steel, a man of iron, a man of courage stood up and says, "We aren't closing. If they take him away, the next one comes up the next week. And the next one comes up the next week. And if they want to, they can put us all in jail together. We can be in the gulag together having a Bible study." Roy, I need to get back to this.
I enjoyed it.
Roy, will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as an elder, whether personal or relative, private or public, and will you endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the professing of the gospel in your manner of life, to walk with exemplary piety before this congregation?
I will.
I will, and I second that. You will. Yes, you will. I've seen it. Roy, are you now willing to take personal responsibility in the life of this congregation as an elder to oversee the ministry and resources of the church and devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of God's flock, relying upon the grace of God in such a way that Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek and the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed?
I will.
I will. Thank you very much. You did your part. Now you guys have your part. Would you please stand? Now, we do not have church membership at Calvary Chapel, okay? If you are born again into the family of God and you come here on a regular basis, this is your church. This is your church. You're the true church. You're the true church. This is for you. These questions are for you. And you will answer by saying, I will. Okay? Will you, the body of Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek, acknowledge and publicly receive Roy Testelin as elder, as a gift of Christ to this church? Good, that was good. We'll pump it up a little bit on the next one. Will you love Roy? This is one you can really go, yes, I will. Will you love Roy and pray for him in his ministry and work together with him, humbly and cheerfully, that by the grace of God you may accomplish the mission of the church, giving him all due honor and support in his leadership to which the Lord has called him to the glory and honor of God? And I will. And that was good. Will you pray for Roy and Debbie? This is another one, another loud I will. Yes. Will you pray for Roy and Debbie, asking God to protect them and to care for them, both physically and spiritually? And will you encourage them, knowing that the ministry to which they are called will bring trying times and tough situations? I will, yes. And will you submit to Roy's leadership, knowing that he is called as an elder to this church? And will you seek counsel from him? He would be a good person to seek counsel from, or direct others to him in the body when the need arises, and prayerfully consider his scriptural guidance and input, and you will say, I will. That's right. Good. Okay. Now, elders and wives, will you please come forward? Please sit. Thank you. My helpmeet helped me with that. See, I need help, constant help. Please come forward. Deb, would you please come over here? Yes, and the lady is going to lay hands on you, and we are going to lay hands. The men will lay hands here. So, Dale, would you please lead in the prayer?
Our God and our Father, we are humbled and thankful to have Roy and Deb as part of the team of leadership here at Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. Lord, we're praying for your great, beautiful Holy Spirit to settle down on him, his household, and on this church, Lord Jesus, and that you would be honored and glorified, and that your word would go out powerfully, clearly, articulately, and accurately, Lord, through this ministry. Lord Jesus, we are asking you to intervene and to work through Roy and through this church. We love you. We honor you today, Lord, and we are thankful for this brother. We're praying in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Before we move on, I want to suggest to you, some people might not be familiar with laying on of hands, and we do have a little thing here. And I don't know if you can see this or not. You guys might hurt your necks looking at this. But Paul references the laying on of hands in his letter to Timothy as he spoke about the gift from God. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. This signifies that Paul laid hands on Timothy when anointing him for ministry. What we are doing here when we lay hands on somebody, we are agreeing what God has already done. What he has called, we are agreeing to this. So next thing we do is, Don, it's your turn.
So Roy and Deb, it's been a pleasure getting to know you, and you've already been so much a part of our family, our team already, and such a great asset. And so as a token of memorial for this day of what already is true about you, we ask you to receive this. Now, what work are you doing to receive this? Is there any work involved? It's a gift.
Ah, there we go. Yes.
There's no work. But no, it's a free gift, just like our salvation is. And we offer that to you as a memorial, and it's a joy and an honor to serve with you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. Now, this would be time, if you guys have anything that you'd like to say, this would be your magic moment.
Well, I love Calvary Chapel, just like I know you all do. And what comes to my mind at a time like this is just the reality that many of you already know is present. Patriots, conservatives, Christians, Jews are being censored, persecuted, and it's probably going to get worse. That's probably the bad news in a sense, but we're being persecuted because of where we stand and who we stand for.
Amen.
So keep that in mind. The good news is, and I believe this with all my heart, we will deal with this together. Okay, there's not going to be anybody here left alone, individually or in a family, who will be dealing with anything from anybody by themselves, because this is the body of Christ, okay? And Jesus says, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. We've got that same heart, that same Holy Spirit in us that feels we're going to be with one another even until the end of the age. And the good news also is that we're going up together, too. We're getting raptured together.
Well, thank you. I want you to know we have a great team of elders, a great team of deacons. We have a great church. You are great. Everything's great. The sun is shining. It's spring. It's great. It's not always that way, is it? Yeah. Let's be honest. But anyway, glad that you are here today, and hope you have a great week. Let's just wear that word right out. Great, 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 great. Yes. But we do serve a great God. That's right. Amen. Hey, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've allowed us to gather together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we came into your family the instant we said yes to your offer of salvation. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins. We believe that you took all of our wrath that was deserved for us, Lord. We should have been on that tree. You took our sin debt and you paid it in full. The Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Redemptive price was paid. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Now as we go out into our week, help us to be great representatives of you. Nothing mediocre. No lazy Christians. Help us to engage you where you are at work. And help us to tell people the love story and the truth about who Jesus Christ is. King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is coming soon? Can't wait, Lord. Can't wait. One of these days, this will all be over, and we'll all be home. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.